be with you.
Lord, bless you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have actually several visitors and some returning today. We have the Perry family. We have Sheila and Greg. And Brittany's the starting MC this year, and she'll be with us. Welcome. And also Will Young. We welcome him back to his next year at MC. There are really no announcements today. So if anyone has any announcements or prayer requests, take them now. Okay. Today in our service, there's a few things, elements about vows and oaths. Vows and oaths. So just listen for that as the service goes on today. The sermon is on this topic, but it's sprinkled throughout. Our opening hymn is hymn 110. Go ahead and turn there and let us prepare our hearts for it. Hear God's call to worship from Isaiah 45. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, the Lord who is God, who formed the earth and made it, the Lord who has established it, who did not create it in vain, the Lord who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So assemble yourselves together and come, draw near together. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
resurrected Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a great privilege to worship you this morning. You number the very hairs of our head. You command the winds of the storm. You lay out the paths of the heavens. You look down, enthroned in heaven, and see all the sons of men, and you have fashioned their hearts individually and consider all their works. Nothing is hid from your eyes. You bring the counsel of the nations to nothing, but your counsel stands forever. And today, just as you direct all things by your word, you have called us into your presence. Let us not approach you with hearts of pretension, not with hearts that presume upon your grace. Let us say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So bless us this morning as we renew our confession under oath in our baptism, vowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord over all that is in heaven and earth. Bless us that your name may be praised. And teach us now to pray that prayer which you taught your disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please respond to Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?
Who may dwell in your holy hill?
He who walks uprightly and works righteousness,
and sees the truth in his heart.
He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor.
Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend.
In whose eyes a vile person is despised.
But he honors those who fear the Lord.
He who swears to his own hurt and does not change.
He who does not put out his money at usury.
Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent.
He who does these things shall never be moved.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
Christians, arise and hear the good news. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Standing for our reading from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and you are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. And you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimony, his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us now go to our Father in prayer. Father, as you look down from heaven upon this, your church, be pleased with our efforts to worship you in accordance to your word. Correct us wherever we are wrong. We are wholly unprepared in ourselves, but in your Son we can worship you rightly, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the space that we can meet in, that we can meet comfortably. And may we not take it as a given, the freedom we have in declaring your worth to and to the world. If we become constrained or persecuted in the worship of the one true God, may we not capitulate, and may we not compromise and sin by ceasing. Make our faith strong to trust in your good and wise providences, whatever may come our way. Father, make us aware that our lives are not a given, but they are fleeting. Every breath, every beat of our heart, every bit of food on which we feed is from your hand, given for sustaining our lives, that we may glorify you in the calling to which you have called us. With this in mind, let us give thanks in all things that we do, that we may not sin. For if we always bear in mind thanksgiving to God, we will be constantly reminded that you are ever present, which our dull hearts require. Father, we thank you for the families here. We thank you for husband and wife relationships, which picture the relationship between your son and his church. We confess that our relationships are always marred to some degree and do not always reflect how we ought to present ourselves to a lost world. But by your Spirit, make us to desire, make us to be able to improve and make better our relationships for the glory of your name. For us men, give us strength to resist the temptation that daily comes our way. Father, sicken us at any thought of infidelity. Let us not be drawn away by our own desires and enticed. For when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And for our ladies, we ask that you would bless them as they organize and administer homes. Give them patience with the children. And also that husbands would set a tone of consistent discipline. Let us see our efforts as a shadow of how Christ loved us and gave of himself. As you have said, let us walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Father, make our homes filled with such a sweet-smelling aroma. Lord, we pray for those needs of our people and those of our close friends. We thank you for the gift of children. It is a joy. We pray for those here carrying children into covenant. We pray for Sarah Barnes and also for Aaron McPherson. Please continue to keep these women and their children safe, that you would bless their families with healthy newborns. We also give you thanks and praise for the safe arrival of Paul Sampson. Bless Ethan and Krista as they adjust to new circumstances with this first new child. Give them strength and wisdom at all times. We pray the same for our other new recent parents. May we all renew our vows to assist one another in rearing the children who have entrusted us in the faith. Father, for those affected by the flooding to our west, we pray that you would give them peace in the midst of crisis. We ask for their relief. May they depend on you for their needs in all circumstances. Let your church be a help to them, and that Christ would be offered as peace for the world. And Father, help us to know how to help when opportunity shows itself. Father, we also pray for Elaine's brother, Stephen Miller, as he is in military training. We understand that this will be the toughest time as he trains for the Marines. We pray for his safety, that you would protect him. And I pray that he would serve faithfully and that the outcome he would be pleased with. Father, we also lift up Dorothy Willoughby to our great physician. If you are pleased, heal her body of swelling, frailty. Give doctors understanding how to treat her condition, and may her church and her family in the Spirit be an encouragement to her soul. Father, please now hear the individual prayers of these your people as we lift them up to you in silence. Father, bless now your servant, Pastor Jay, as he brings us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our sermon text this morning, actually that's a misprint in the order of worship. Our sermon text this morning is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will guide us this morning as we delve into your word, as we understand more rightly your commitment to truthfulness, your commitment to fulfilling your promises, and that we should be people who fulfill ours. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak this morning, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and that you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We are continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew, but in particular the Sermon on the Mount. And we are working through the remainder of chapter 5, we're working through six illustrations that Jesus gives them, Jesus' listeners, to explain the astounding statement that he made in verse 20 of chapter 5, where he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And as you remember, when we went over that, that was an incredible statement to make, because the scribes and the Pharisees were the standard of law-keeping in that day. They were the gold standard. They had devoted incredible amounts of energy to understanding every nuance of the law as they understood it, and erecting all these procedures and standards and everything in order to make sure that there was no law being broken. And Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And as we went through that, remember he was effectively redefining righteousness, because the scribes and the Pharisees were focused on external observance instead of dealing with the issues of the heart and the underlying heart attitudes. And that is how Jesus was dealing with their basically false righteousness, because he went through to the heart attitude that underlied it. And he gave six illustrations. He began with the issue of murder and how anger is murder in the heart. And then he went to adultery and said lust is adultery of the heart. So on and so forth. And then, today, we get to the issue of oaths and vows. And this contrast that he gives us in this, where he says, you know, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. And he says, do not swear at all. And then he goes into more detail about that. Well, this contrast, taken out of context and ignoring the rest of Scripture, has led to some extreme positions being taken by some sectors of the church. You know, many of us are aware that there are some areas of the Christian faith where they will not take an oath in court, and other oaths and vows that they will not take out of an issue of conscience. They believe that they must fulfill this particular literal command by not taking any oaths at all. And we're going to go through that a little bit and explain it more rightly, understand it more clearly. But the issue of oaths and vows and honesty in our land today has huge implications. It always has, but it particularly has great implication today. Not merely in our court system, which is the most obvious place that we tend to see people being put under oath. But also in our current political circus that we are seeing. Because what are some of the biggest issues that we see being brought out? Whether one candidate is a liar or not. Or whether she lied under oath. There was great amount of energy that when Mrs. Clinton was being examined or interviewed or questioned by the FBI, one of the major questions was she under oath? Was she under oath? And the bigger question is, did it really matter whether she was under oath? Did that mean that she had the freedom to lie if she was not under oath? That actually became a question that was being debated. And then on the other side of the aisle, the fact that Mr. Trump is now on his third spouse, was he a vow breaker in breaking his vows to his first two wives? So the question of the honesty of the candidates is a pretty big open question. Or in fact, it may not be a question at all, but there's a lack of it. So it does have great implication as we are in this political arena now. But what I want to do when I go through this passage today, I want us to first of all understand what was the actual problem that Jesus was addressing in the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. We have to understand that his statement was made in response to something else. We need to make sure that his statement is not being applied into something it was not meant to be applied to. And then we need to understand what the Bible as a whole, because we understand that all of the Bible is God's Word. So it all has applicability, it all has authority. So we need to understand what Jesus said in light of the others, that we synthesize them. We don't pit them against each other. We synthesize it to have a common, consistent, scriptural teaching. So we're going to go through that, what the Bible actually teaches about oaths and vows. And then we're going to address a little bit of the misunderstandings surrounding Jesus' teaching there. And then lastly, we're going to look at the positive command. You know, that often these commandments and these teachings have a negative command, like don't do this, but it also has the positive command that you need to be doing this. This is what the ideal is. This is what you should be pursuing. So we're going to talk about the positive command, that of integrity, truthfulness, and promise keeping. But first of all, let's look at the problem Jesus was actually addressing. Oaths in history and in during this time, they were used in important and solemn situations where the veracity of a commitment needed to be demonstrated in order to remove doubt. They were used to attest to the veracity of a commitment when it needed to be demonstrated to remove doubt. You know, for example, in the Old Testament, when Boaz was dealing with Naomi, that there were certain, in dealing with land and purchases of land and stuff like that, that they had to go before the elders of the land. They had to serve as witnesses that this was a promise that was being made, that this was an oath, that somebody couldn't come and renege on it later. So they had to, these kind of oaths and vows and commitments were just commonly done. It was an application of the ninth commandment to not bear false witness against your neighbor. That was the oaths and vows were a tool of application of that commandment. It was an accepted part of society to make and keep oaths and vows. And what this was a means of restraint on lying. It was a means of restraint against making false promises. But Jesus was not referring, when he says this in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That exact phrase is actually not in the Old Testament. what he's basically doing is he's alluding to a multitude of scriptures. He doesn't have one particular verse he's alluding to. It was the ninth commandment, most importantly, about not bearing false witness. But there was also, and I'm going to reference these verses. If you're taking notes, you can write these down and look them up later, because there were just a number of examples that I could have picked, but these are some of the ones. There's Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30, verse 2, and then Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 24. Those are some passages that you can look up later that basically are talking about the importance of when you make a vow, you fulfill it. When you take an oath, you are faithful to it. Those were the vows that Jesus was alluding to. But teaching had developed among the Pharisees and the scribes over the centuries that had perverted Scripture, taken the good teaching and perverted it by creating tiers and nuances of oaths and vows that could be made, that could be easily breakable, actually. They would take oaths and vows over anything, and they would do it in a particular way so that it was non-binding. And it was really bizarre what had been developed. What they did was they fell into the same pattern that they had done, as we talked about last week, on the issue of divorce, that they had taken what was a good teaching and had erected all this kind of stuff to make divorce nothing more than a social contract, and that it was easily done, that it was not a covenant or a vow made before God, that it was strictly a social convention. Well, now they're doing the same thing. And in the Jewish law code, which is called the Mishnah, it had details about how oaths were taken, which dictated whether they were binding or not, which is bizarre to me that that an oath that is not binding isn't really an oath, right? A vow that is taken that isn't binding isn't a vow. All it is a kind of a general statement of intent, maybe. But it's not an oath or a vow. Some examples of how they had worked up this law code was if you took a vow or you swore by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if you took the vow and you swore towards Jerusalem, it was binding. I really don't get the difference between the two, but it was to them. There was a difference. So if you swore by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if you swore towards Jerusalem, it was. If you swore by the temple, it was not binding. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, it was binding. If you swore by the altar of sacrifice, it was not binding. But if you swore by the gift that was on the altar of sacrifice, it was binding. You see how crazy this is? But that was the kind of stuff that they had developed to... You could say these oaths and vows that it really just kind of became a show. It didn't mean anything. And the system had developed. And you kind of wonder, what was their intent? What were they thinking? Well, the system had developed so that one could phrase oaths in such a way that if you were being dishonest, you would not be under the judgment of God. In their mind, that's what they were thinking. That you would not incur the judgment of God if you were telling a whopper, as long as you did it in such a way that you phrased your oath or vow in a certain way. The phrase that comes to my mind when somebody's testifying in court, I have no recollection of that happening. You know? Not to my recollection. That is the biggest cop-out. Because it's been said so many times that you don't know whether they remember or not. It's just their way of getting out of it. Or for that matter, taking the fifth, the minute. So, it had ruined the goal. The way that they had erected this whole tiered system of oaths and vows had ruined the goal. Because what is the goal of oaths and vows? It is to verify truthfulness. It is to reinforce truthfulness. It is to establish integrity of commitment and cause people to be committed to do what they say. That was the goal of the commandment. But what it had done was it had ruined that goal of verifying truthfulness, and it actually made the goal getting away with deceitfulness. That became the goal. Is how can I get away with lying? Instead of how can I verify my truthfulness? Jesus responded to this perverted teaching by using hyperbole, making extreme hyperbole, a statement of hyperbole, and telling them not to swear at all, but simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And taken in isolation, it can be easily misunderstood. He was dealing with the guys, I mean, how many of y'all, in a desire to somehow get people to believe you, to constantly go, y'all, I promise, trust me. You got to believe me. This is incredible. You know, you're saying all this kind of stuff. And the more you say it, the less it means, right? And by the way, I'm going to give y'all, there's a great, I've mentioned this before, TED Talks on the internet, these 15 or 20 minute video conferences of people who are experts in areas of fields of study, whether it's history or social stuff, business. There is one of a woman who is an academic, and she has done these detailed studies on liars. I mean, detailed study of liars. And she goes through about 15 or 20 minutes about how to spot a liar. And it's amazing. Because as I was watching an interview last night with the Olympic swimmer who lied about getting robbed in Brazil, and Matt Lauer is questioning him, he is breaking every rule that this lady said. He kept looking up, looking at the side, looking down. Until he finished the phrase, he never looked at Matt Lauer. And I kept trying to figure out, surely he's going to start looking at him in the eye. And he never did. Until he would finish a phrase, then he'd look at him. And there was a guy that, when I was in sales, right out of college, we had this one guy in our office, and he was just a liar. He was a terrible salesman. But he lied all the time. And you always knew when he was lying. He was a real big guy. And he was like 6'4", 230. But when he would start lying, he'd start using his hands really little like this. Like he's trying to fit this big lie into a small hole. And he'd start trying to talk, and he'd start doing like this. And you knew he was lying at that point. It's like you just checked out. You didn't listen to anything else he said. And there are all these different things that you can spot a liar. There's tools. But the whole principle is they shouldn't be that way. And the thing is, the Pharisees and the scribes had basically done the same thing by using certain phrases and ways of speaking that allowed them in their minds to get away with lying. But in Jesus' response, he made a very strong statement that we need to be careful that we don't take it in isolation, or it could be easily misunderstood. We have to look at that teaching and properly understand it, looking at what the entire Bible, in addition to what Jesus said, and things that Jesus did elsewhere, to find our proper path forward. So first of all, let's look at what the Bible actually says about oaths and vows. There was the passage that was read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, that was the Old Testament reading. I'm going to pick out one verse in particular from it. Deuteronomy 6, it says, in these cautions against disobedience, it says in verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. That's important to understand. In His name. You shall take oaths in His name. Because what that was a commitment that they were the people of the one true God. You take your oaths in His name. Because what does it say right after that? It talks about you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. You don't take an oath or a vow in the name of Baal. You take your oaths and vows in the name of the one true God. And it was commanded as a good thing during a time of God's blessing upon them. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, He is summing up the essence of the law to them. And this particular verse is, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. So, taking oaths in His name is part of the essence of fulfilling the law. It is the essence of fulfilling the ninth commandment. The passage that we read responsibly in Psalm 15 earlier today, where it says, a man who fulfills his oaths and vows to his own hurt, even when it costs him, he is praised in Psalm 15, verse 4, as worthy of dwelling with the Lord. And then, oaths and vows were not optional as to fulfilling them, or they were not to be taken lightly. We didn't take oaths and vows over every little thing, but we were to be a truthful people, and they were not optional when it came to fulfilling your oaths and vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice to fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. The person who does not fulfill his vow is a fool. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and do not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? I have a personal story about that. When I was right out of college, the church that I was attending at that time, the Large Baptist Church in Birmingham, had their big building campaign. For His Glory campaign. They were building a massive new sanctuary. And I had committed that I would give certain funds to that. And I think it was over a 3-year time period. And I committed, and I had done the first year or two, and then I just kind of was a fool and didn't even really think about it the third year. And it came later that I realized, it was actually several years later, I was actually going over this passage, and it occurred to me, and I thought, have there been vows and oaths that I have taken that I have not fulfilled? And that came to my mind. The Lord brought that to my mind. And it wasn't even a lot of money. It was like $600. I mean, yeah, that's kind of a lot of money, but you know what I'm saying? It wasn't like I have to sell my car or something to fulfill it. And I was thoroughly convicted about that. And I went and found, and I wasn't even attending that church anymore. We had moved twice since then. But I was very convicted about that. And even though I wasn't there anymore, I needed to fulfill that vow. So I did. And it wasn't like I was earning anything by doing that. I was just being faithful. It was helping me to understand that I had to be faithful to stuff that I promised. There were specific teachings regarding vows and their sacred nature of them, and that rash vows taken in certain narrowly defined situations, very narrowly defined situations, could be non-binding and be forgiven. When we say non-binding, it means non-binding in the sense that, you know, you have to die before you would get out of this vow. If you look in Numbers chapter 30, there was a long passage there. If a young woman made a rash vow and her father was against it, that she could be released from that vow and forgiven. But notice, it does say she can be forgiven. It didn't mean it was not a sin. It did not mean that it was not wrong. But she could be forgiven for her foolish vow as a young woman. But it was very narrowly defined. I'm not going to discuss that today since it isn't central to our main point. But it's worthy of having a look at. But oaths and vows were taken all over the Old Testament and New Testament as a course of life. And we need to understand that because an oath and a vow is, in a sense, a covenant. Right? We don't understand them like we understand the big biblical covenants. But they are still covenants. And we are a covenantal people and we understand that. That there are multiple solemn occasions when various covenants and agreements were made. God Himself swears in promising to not send another worldwide flood in Genesis 9. And then all the other covenants were covenants and promises that God made. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will send a Redeemer. I will establish your throne. God Himself is making vows and promises. Now, if we want to say, well, that was the Old Testament, this is the New Testament, we need to look at that passage. The New Testament passage in Matthew 26 that we read earlier, there's something important that I actually never really picked up on until this week. If we look at that passage in Matthew 26, verses 57 through 64, it's when Jesus is facing the Sanhedrin. And there were a lot of false witnesses that kept giving false testimony against him to try and put him to death. And then, it says in verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent." Okay, at that point, Jesus kept silent. "And then the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" When Jesus was put under oath, he responded. That's when Jesus said, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So when he is put under oath, he responds. And then, Paul, in multiple places in Scripture, in his writings, he calls God as his witness in multiple places, which is taking an oath. He's calling God as his witness. Romans 1:9. 2 Corinthians 1:23. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2. There's a lot of these verses. I know I went through that really fast. Romans 1:9. 2 Corinthians 1:23. And then 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 and 10. So, establishing that very clearly, that oaths and vows were regularly taken and attested to. They were not sinful things that were going on there. So, what does Jesus mean when he's saying, don't take any oaths? Don't do it. Well, first of all, we need to make sure we address any misunderstandings. God Himself made oaths, but He made the oaths not to verify His honesty. He made oaths because of our weakness and our doubt. He did not need to attest to His own honesty. He does not lie. But He did that so to ease our own doubts and to deal with our own weaknesses. He did it because of us. And if oaths had been a sin, if oaths were a sin, Jesus would have been sinning to respond. If they had been a sin, Jesus would not have responded in Matthew 26 when he was put under oath. He would have said, no, I'm not going to respond to you. I'm not going to take any oaths. I'm not going to be put under oath. He didn't do that. He actually responded. And he responded at that time, not beforehand. The teaching that Jesus is making is dealing with the cheapening aspect of their oaths. But in the passage, what he's doing, he is not just saying don't make them. He is showing them that all oaths in the name of created or lesser things are the problem. Because you notice it says here, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven. See, that's a lesser thing. It's not God. It's not the name of God. He's swearing by saying, don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, for it is his footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. So what he's doing is, he's saying, don't make all these oaths and vows by these created things. You're making all these lesser vows in order to give yourself wiggle room and escape routes. He actually refers to this again and expands on it even further in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. And this is when he is really bringing judgment down on the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. See, he's addressing all those things in the Mishnah. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what he's basically doing is he's telling them, all these vows you take, you think you're taking them by lesser things, but you are taking every vow before God. You have no wiggle room. So if you take a vow, you make an oath, you're bound. You're bound. And the teaching that many have done, which is refusing to take oaths and vows at all, they often actually don't make you more truthful, right? Now, I know that there are passages where he's like, we've gone over where it says, it's better to not make a vow at all than to make a vow and break it. And that is true. But the person who makes a blanket statement, I will make no oaths and vows, means that they're actually making it potentially easier to be less truthful because they don't feel bound. In their mind, they may feel less bound because they have not made any oaths or vows. But the scriptural teaching in chapter 5 is, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Which means that whatever statement you make, whatever promise you make, whatever commitment of any sort that you make, let it be true. Let it be true. You know, going back a little bit indirectly to the political realm, this week there was a statement made by a political commentator on Fox News. They were having a thing going back and forth, and one of the commentators was going off about that the polls are rigged, that say Trump is behind. The polls are rigged. You can't believe the polls. And the other commentator was just aghast. And she said, look, I understand that there are bad polls around sometimes, but a well-done poll, properly done, does not lie. The numbers are what the numbers are. And she said, I will not lie to people by saying and throwing out that it's all rigged. I will not lie. And that was a very strong statement to make. And I greatly respected that. Now, I agree. There are bad polls. They can be badly constructed with leading questions. But if they're properly done and people are answering truthfully, you can't just say, make a big blanket statement that they're rigged. She said, I am not going to tell people just what they want to hear. And I am not going to lie. And she was praised by some and beaten up on by others. But I greatly respected that. It's rare when somebody is willing to take that kind of stand and take the heat for it. So, what is the positive command? What is Jesus actually teaching us that we are to do? We are to exhibit integrity, we are to exhibit truthfulness, and we are to be promise keepers. We are people who keep our promises. That's the sad thing. You know, in our day, when you see ads in the, well, Yellow Pages, I know nobody really looks at Yellow Pages anymore, but, you know, when we had them, you know, or on the billboard, somebody's got a billboard up there, and you've got a little fish down there in the bottom and trying to code language, hey, I'm a brother, you know, put a little business in my way, right? Or they're trying to say, hey, because I've got that fish, that attests to the fact that I am an honest guy. I am so sad to tell you that based on my experience, and it's anecdotal, but based on my experience and the experience of many of my friends, that doesn't sell me on anything. That doesn't sell me on anything. That does not tell me that you are going to fulfill your promises because you put a fish in the corner of your billboard or your ad or your business card. Frankly, that tells me I have to watch you closer. That's the state of things among Christians. And that is a sad thing. We need to be so far above reproach. So far above reproach that they cannot, that it's hard to find somebody. You know, even if, you know, you did a lousy job the first time on something, but the fact that you owned your mistake and you made it right. You know, we're not perfect, but we don't need to be liars. We need to be people who are known for our integrity. We need to be known for our truthfulness. We need to be known for our honesty and forthrightness. It is one indicator of how we are to be known as a special and peculiar people. We live in a nation of liars, and we are just like them. We need to own that. And that's sad. As a church, we need to repent. I'm not saying this necessarily this particular congregation, but as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to repent. And what we do when we are people of integrity and people of truthfulness and people who keep our promises, we follow in the steps of God. We walk in His steps when we do that. We are like Jesus. We are like the Father. Because what did God do? What was His promise? That He would send a Redeemer. He fulfilled that covenantal vow at great cost. He purchased our redemption at great cost. He had to turn His back on His Son. And His Son, His perfect, sinless Son, became sin for us and incurred the wrath of the Father so that we could be redeemed in fulfillment of His promise. The whole story The whole redemptive story of God is one of faithfulness to His promises, even when we were not. What does it say? Let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. He is true to His word. So I call you this morning, as we move to the table, that we see that God is one who has fulfilled His promise. He has fulfilled His promise to save us, and He has fulfilled His promise to nourish us, and that He has fulfilled His promise to never leave us. And that is played out for us at this table this morning. So let us follow Him in that same faithfulness. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that You will help us to be people of truthfulness. People who, when we make a vow, that we don't try and figure out ways that we can get out of it. That we cannot fudge on our promises. That we will not be making quick and rash vows, but that we will think them through, count the cost before we do it, and then fulfill it with all our might by Your grace. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And now, let us continue our worship with singing our hymn of response, number 66. God is known among His people. Number 66, please sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings.
Thank you. surrender to the Lord for all his benefits toward me. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Shall we pray? How shall we respond to you for all that you have done for us, O Lord? Any response we give seems far too small and hopelessly inadequate. And yet you have told us that you are pleased with the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Move us to lift up the cup of salvation, to drink deeply of your love and goodness, and to do that in the presence of all of your people. We also pay our vows to you. We return to you a portion of that which you have first given to us. And we ask you to receive what we bring because of the meditation, the mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask you to receive us and use us as you see fit. In Jesus' name.
This morning, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before him and with him at his table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who've trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. But I do call you to examine yourselves this morning. Not fearfully, but seriously, examine yourself. If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of and forsaken, I call you to do that right now before God and receive these gifts. If you're in conflict with somebody and you're not working to resolve that, I want you to purpose in your heart right now that you will seek to take care of that. Keep those short accounts and be at peace with all men who are capable of doing it. And receive these gifts. Receive these gifts knowing that God has fulfilled his promise. That he's provided a redeemer and that he has sent his spirit to dwell with us and in us. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we rejoice this morning. We receive these gifts not in sadness, but in joy, knowing that you have fulfilled your promises, and that not only have you restored us and redeemed us, but that you reside in us, and that you have promised that you will never leave us, that you hold us, that you strengthen us, and that you love us. And we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. body of Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took a cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shared for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Father, we embrace and rejoice in the fact that you keeping your promise cost you a great deal. It costs you more than we can possibly imagine. That to fulfill your promise to redeem your people, you had to pour out your wrath upon our sin upon your Son. And then you had to turn your back on him who you had had perfect fellowship with from all eternity. Father, we embrace this not in sadness, but rejoicing that your love was and is so great, beyond measure. So remembering that, let us receive these gifts in Christ. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord. strengthened, and preserved you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever.